foundation meeting, and we did it on another island at the first church that was established there. And even though there was a cyclone that came, 80 people showed up. They had to. And again, look at your prayer list on your program, and let's remember these as we pray together. Also, our missionaries, Brother and Sister Reynolds, Brother and Sister Alston, and we'll add Brother and Sister Emery to that. To be praying for these missionaries tonight and this week as you pray. We'll take a moment. If you got somebody else you'd like to be included in this time of intercession, we'll give you a time to do that. How about on this side? Any prayer requests that you want to share with us? Who is that? Last Sunday morning, I began a new series on the seven feasts of Jehovah outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. And these picture what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he will do in the future. Last week, I gave you this chart. And if you weren't here last week, you didn't get one. If you like one, just raise your hand and we'll... All right, keep your hand up until Gary finds you. And this kind of gives a chart of what we're talking about in this series and might help you better understand what we're doing here. But keep your hands up until they find you and they will give you one of these charts you can keep in your Bible. If you're going to be God's guest at his feast, you got to come by the way of the blood. We start with Passover. And the blood of the Lamb is what saves us, the Lamb of God. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Passover was on the 15th or 14th day of the month. And then on the 15th day to the 21st day, they celebrated what they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, think about this. First, there's redemption. That's what Passover speaks of. And then there's rejoicing as we feed upon the bread of life. First, we're saved from bondage and death, and then we're strengthened that we might live for the Lord. So we're going to discover the privileges and responsibilities that we have as the redeemed of the Lord. Leviticus 23, we're going to read verses 6 through 8 for our text this evening. Look at verse 6 with me. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation or a high Sabbath. You shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein. If you want to take notes, we're going to look at, first of all, the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to ask 4 questions here about this to help us understand this. Then we're going to look at the symbolism of the unleavened bread. 4 questions to think about. First of all, who could eat this feast? Who was invited to eat of this feast? Now go back to Exodus chapter 12 with me, verse 45. Exodus 12, 45 through 49. Here it says, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. If one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof, speaking of the lamb. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeboard, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. So, first of all, we see that this is restricted communion. Amen? They practice closed communion here. No outsider was allowed to participate. At the first, the unbelieving Egyptian, of course, was not involved in this. Only God's chosen people could share in this feast. Folks, it's not a matter of morality. It's a matter of birth. If you're born into the nation of Israel, then you are privileged to partake of these feasts of Jehovah. It pictured those who've been born again in regeneration through faith in the Messiah. Now, the only way a non-Israelite could partake is by becoming a convert to the Jewish religion. This would require circumcision for the males, which was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Israel. Verse 49 says, at that point, there's to be no difference between the Israelite and the Gentile who has been converted to the faith. So we see from the very beginning, God provided for the Gentiles. Amen? By the way, that's what you are. I don't know if we've got any Jews with us, but if not, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. But you have been brought into this covenant and share in the blessings of redemption. In the Old Testament, you read about some that were not Israelites. Rahab was a Canaanite of Jericho. Uriah, the Hittite, he was not an Israelite. There was Ruth, the Moabitess. And so you read about people like this who converted to the faith of the Jews and were redeemed along with them. But those who were not purchased by the blood of the Lamb, they were excluded. Amen. From the feasts of Jehovah. Second question, how did they eat this feast? Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the unleavened bread just flowed right into that. It started with Passover, and then for that next week, they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they ate this as pilgrims. They were being called out to leave the land of Egypt to go to a land that God had promised to them. Now keep in mind, Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of the world. It symbolizes the world under the power and influence of Satan. That's what we've been redeemed from. We've been called out of the world. We've been saved out of that to walk in newness of life. Egypt was under the control of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. So think about this. We are pilgrims. This world's not our home. What's the rest of that? We're just passing through. I like that. We're just passing through. Don't get settled in too much here. Don't put your roots too deep here, because we're just passing through. There's an eternal home waiting for God's people. So don't get too attached to this old world. It's going to burn up one day. That's what's going to happen to everything here. We're citizens of heaven. And we've been, one of these days, we're going to get called out of here. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that day is getting so close. Amen. When the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be called up and taken to our eternal heavenly home. Not only did they eat as pilgrims ready for relocation, it says they ate in haste. Now, we tell our kids not to gulp down their food, right? But here was an exception. They were to eat in haste. They didn't want to be caught lingering when it was time to move out, to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. Folks, we ought to feel an urgency of the hour, because I believe we're in the last days. And we should feel the urgency of these last days that are upon us, and the coming of Christ is near at hand, and what work we've been given to do. I think we've got little time to do it. So feel the urgency of the time we're living in. Jesus felt that in his ministry. Did you know that? Let me give you a verse. In John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. So he knew his ministry was coming to an end, and he had to fulfill all of this before the time he would be offered as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And our time is short. We're not going to be here forever. So in a sense, we ought to have our loins girded, our shoes on our feet, our staff in our hand, ready to move out. Because that could happen at any day. Now, the first and last days of the festival were considered holy days, during which, like the Sabbath day, they were to perform no works. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 16, in the first day there should be a holy convocation. The seventh day there should be a holy convocation to you. No matter work should be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Only in cases of emergency were you allowed to do anything on these Sabbath days. There were the weekly Sabbath days, there were the high Sabbath days connected to these holy days, these feasts. I understand the Orthodox Jew today applies this work prohibition for the whole week, not just for the first day and the last day, as the scriptures say. They make it apply to the whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No work is to be done. Third question. What did they eat in the feast? What was involved here? Again, we go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Then verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. They'll be excommunicated. So on that first Passover, they ate the lamb. Now again, I remind you, they're not saved by eating the lamb. They're saved by applying the blood. See, many today say that we're saved by the blood of Christ, but then they don't feed on him. We are to feed upon the Lord. He is the eternal bread by which we feed upon for our spiritual strength. I think a lot of our church members are spiritually weak and live defeated lives because they do not feed upon Christ, upon the Word of God like they should. The lamb was roasted. They didn't eat the lamb raw, did they? Now, we are to feed upon Christ who was roasted, crucified on the cross. Many reject the cross. They reject blood atonement. And they say that really all we've got to do is follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, try to follow his example, and we'll be okay. A salvation by works, isn't it? The Bible says it's not of works, lest any should boast. It's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So don't get caught up in that. They were not to eat the lamb raw. Christ had to suffer the fiery wrath of God on that cross for us. It was necessary for our salvation. Said they ate all of the lamb. Folks, we need all of Jesus. Amen. We need his life, we need his death, we need his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming back. Verse 4 speaks of the different eating capacity of the people. See, not every believer has the same spiritual appetite. You notice that? Some are so full of worldly things, they don't have much appetite for the things of God. Amen. Be careful. Don't let that happen to you. We need to have an appetite for the things of God. We need all of Jesus. We need all of the Word of God. Now understand it to our spiritual growth. They ate bitter herbs. to remind them of the suffering of Egypt. You know what? We don't need to forget where we came from. Now, they came from Egypt. They came from bondage. But we were saved out of bondage to sin. Amen. Amen. In our natural state, we were separated from God. We were without God, without hope. Don't forget that. We were slaves in bitter bondage to sin and to Satan. Then they ate the unleavened bread. We're going to pull over and park here. The unleavened bread is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this verse down in your notes. John 6:51. Here's what Jesus said about this. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." His body was broken on the cross. His blood was shed. And that was necessary for our salvation. So through Jesus Christ, we're sustained, we're satisfied, and we're strengthened. We need to feed upon the bread of the Lamb. Too many people, I think, are fasting spiritually while feasting physically. We need to reverse that, don't we? It wouldn't hurt for us to fast a little bit physically, but let's feed spiritually. Let's feed upon the Word of God. Too many, I think, are satisfied with a snack on Sunday instead of wanting a full meal. We're not here to give you a snack.
Amen.
You know, while the temple stood, the offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, these were presented to the Lord during the days of unleavened bread. Now, since the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70, these offerings have not been included in their festivities. The modern Jews cannot observe as it's given in the Scripture. They've had to change some things. They've had to adapt it for the situation they're in today. Fourth question is this: why did they eat this feast? Why did they eat it? Now, as I said, you don't eat the lamb to be saved. They're saved by trusting God. They're saved by applying the blood of the lamb by faith.
Amen.
They were not saved by putting away the leaven. Now, they would have to go through their homes and make sure there's no leaven anywhere, no crumbs of leavened bread anywhere in their home. All that had to be swept out as they observed this Feast of Unleavened Bread. But putting away the leaven didn't save them. Okay? You're not saved by cleaning up your life, by giving your life to God. Now, if you give your life to God and let Him clean it up, that's different. That's why we sing, "Just as I am, I come." We come as we are, and God can transform our life. So eating the feast is necessary for the strength needed to make our pilgrim journey. We are pilgrims on our way to our heavenly home. We need to be feeding upon the Word of God so that we don't faint on the way, that we might grow, that we might mature, that we might learn the principles of God's Word and how to apply these to our lives. You see that? Now, while the Passover pictures the redemption we have in Christ, the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the course and character of the Christian life here on earth. It speaks of communion with God based on redemption by the blood of the Lamb. The unleavened bread in the New Testament is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very piece of bread used by the Jews in the Passover and in the unleavened bread, really it's a good picture of Christ. I learned this as I was studying this past week. The Jewish matzah that they use for unleavened bread, if you've ever seen one, first of all, it's striped. What does the Bible say? "By His stripes we are healed." It's got tiny little holes in it. It's pierced with tiny holes. as the body of Christ was pierced in the hands and feet. And it's without leaven. It's unleavened bread because his body was without sin. So the Passover ceremony of breaking the bread and burying it under a napkin, and then sometime during the course of the meal, they would bring the bread out. So you got a picture of a burial and resurrection right there in how the Jews observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So God performed that very exact ceremony with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews observed this every year and failed to see what it really means. Isn't that sad? They failed to see that Jesus Christ pictures this and fulfilled this in his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, second, I want to talk to you about the symbolism of the yeast and unleavened bread. Leaven and yeast are the same thing. Two thoughts here. First of all, we see the putting away of the old leaven. As I said, they would sweep their houses, sweep out the cupboards, everything to make sure there's no leavened bread, not one crumb left in their house. So there's a putting away of the old leaven. God made it very clear that they had to get rid of all the leaven in their homes. No leavened bread was to be eaten, nor was it even to be seen or be present in their homes during this time. Exodus 13:7, there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither in thy quarters. As I said, leaven is the same thing as yeast. A wonderful substance that makes bread rise and taste good. Unleavened bread is not that tasty, is it? And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, in the Bible, leaven is a symbol of sin. And really, leaven gives us a good picture of what sin does. You take just a pinch of yeast and add it to the dough, and even though it's a very small thing, it spreads secretly and quickly, just like sin does when it's introduced. Actually, yeast or leaven infects the dough. Did you know that? It corrupts the dough. When it spreads, it always puffs up. What does sin do? Puffs us up with pride and ego. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, you see the connection here, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the putting away of the leaven speaks of our putting away of sin in our lives. You see that? Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Put it away. To begin with, we must get rid of the old leaven. You have any old sinful habits? Do you have any old sinful attitude or old sinful associations which are being indulged, and we go back to that besetting sin? There's always some sin that we want to excuse and tolerate instead of putting it away. But you got to put it away. Don't drag that into your new life in Christ. He wrote this to the Corinthian church. Remember, there was a member of that Corinthian church who had not put away the leaven of adultery. And Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, among the heathens, the pagans. That one should have his father's wife. That's not his mother. Obviously, it was his stepmother. He was having illicit sex with his stepmother. And you're puffed, look at this, you're puffed up about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul is rebuking the church because they have tolerated this in their church membership. They've not dealt with it. They've not exercised any church discipline about this. So you're puffed up about this. Sexual promiscuity was being tolerated. Even in some ways encouraged. It was encouraged by their old pagan religion. In the old pagan religion, the idolatry, immorality was part of their worship. They would go into temple priestesses and have sex with them as part of their worship, worshiping their idols. So these pagans had left that, and they had to be instructed that that is not a way to live as a Christian. That cannot be part of your new Christian life. James speaks of this in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A man who does not put away personal sin is still living in bondage to sin. You see that? A bound-up person is not resisting the devil. He becomes easy prey for Satan. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:27, do not give place to the devil. You crack the door just a little bit, he'll stick his toe in there, force his way in. Don't give place to the devil. Churches must not tolerate sin within its membership. We are to purge out unrepentant, sinful members through church discipline. We've got to do that. So that the church body will not be infected by this leaven growing in the membership. We cannot tolerate it. 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The whole lump here is the church. You can allow sin to spread in the church if you're not careful. So there's a putting away of the old leaven. Then secondly, there's the protecting against other leaven. As you read in the Testament, there's several times leaven is mentioned. I want to give you four examples here of different kinds of leaven that we've got to be aware of. Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here's the leaven of heresy. Now, I know some take this parable and try to make leaven the gospel. That's not going to work. Leaven is always a picture of sin or false teaching. The woman taking it and hiding it kind of tells you what's going on. Now, keep in mind, folks, that we've got to be on guard against false teaching. Jesus planted a church when he was here on earth. When he left and went back to heaven, he left behind a church. The true New Testament church. In the parable of the wheat and tares, he says the enemy comes along and he plants tares among the wheat. Now the wheat are the true churches Jesus planted. The tares are the false churches the devil plants. And in introducing false teaching, he is putting leaven in the bread of life to corrupt, to poison the bread. Now, there's a battle between two women here. There's the bride of Christ. There's a harlot of Babylon. Right? There's a battle between two women. The bride of Christ is the New Testament church. The harlot of Babylon are the false churches that Satan has established to condemn and deceive many people. Write that verse down. Revelation 17, 5. Talking about the harlot of Babylon. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. God's going to judge her in the last days during the tribulation period. Satan seeks to poison the bread. The Galatian churches were troubled with false teachers, perverting the gospel. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Let me point something out here that Paul had to deal with. Galatians chapter 5 had talked about the false teachers coming into the churches of Galatia and perverting the gospel. And he says in chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well," talking to these churches, "who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Look at this. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." The false teaching that was introduced was the leaven of heresy. Look, we only ask for trouble when we allow people to come into our church who embrace false doctrine, wanting to spread their false doctrine in our congregation. We gotta be aware of that. We can't allow that. It'll destroy the church. The Bible says, Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith there is just the true doctrine. We've got to earnestly contend for true doctrine once delivered to the saints by Christ and the apostles. There's much compromising going on in many so-called churches today just for the sake of numerical growth. Just for that sake. So there's a leaven of heresy. Secondly, there's the leaven of Herod. You see in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus warned his disciples to beware the leaven of Herod. That was King Herod. What was the leaven of Herod? He was the ruler of part of the land of Palestine, which was all under the authority of the Roman Empire. And Herod was a compromiser. His philosophy was to go along with the Jews to get what he wanted from them, but also cooperate with the Romans to get what he needed from them. It's the leaven of worldliness and compromise. Amen. Now, there's a lot of that going on today. A lot of people claim to be Christians, yet refuse to live separated lives from the defilement of this world. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Many are trying, but you can't do it. You got to choose one or the other. So the idea that we have to be like the world to win the world, folks, that's not biblical. That's what a lot of pastors, a lot of churches are trying to do. They're trying to use the world to attract the world into their church. Well, that's dangerous. All you're going to end up with is a worldly church. Is that what we want? No, we've got to be different. We got to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And when a church uses worldly attractions to lure people in, they cease to be churches. Might as well be a country club. Amen. About all it amounts to. No, we've got to attract the world. Not really. Not using worldly methods. No, you don't have to become sick to help the sick. Do you? You don't have to become ignorant to teach the ignorant. And we don't have to become worldly to minister to the world. We've got to be different. They've got to see a difference in us that will attract them to Christ and the gospel. The third thing is the leaven of hypocrisy. You see in the Bible, Luke chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus says, "Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, you've heard about the Pharisees, the very religious people who were condemned by Jesus for their self-righteousness. We don't have time, but look at Matthew 23. See how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and called them hypocrites. Hypocrisy is saying without doing, yet pretending that you did. Now, we all fall short of ideas. Falling short of our ideas is really not hypocrisy. Pretending we have reached our ideas when we have not, that's hypocrisy. Do not be a hypocrite. Hypocrisy, like leaven, will grow. Before long, you start believing all the pretense in your life. Right? See, hypocrisy keeps us from sincerity and truth. The Bible condemns those who honor God with their lips, and yet their heart is far from them. Matthew 15:8. It's that dead faith James talks about. James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. So beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Then fourthly, the leaven of humanism. Matthew 16:6 says, beware the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They denied many of the doctrines. They denied the reality of angels, the resurrection of the dead. You see that in Acts 23:8, where it says, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. Well, folks, I've met some Sadducees in my day and time. Sadducees are still around. Many preachers reject the inspiration of the Bible. They reject many of the fundamental doctrines that we have in the Scriptures. In short, they're really just unbelievers. You have the leaven of unbelief, the leaven of humanism. See, humanism makes a God out of man. In humanism, we don't really need God. Man can solve problems on his own. We can do it ourselves. We can right all the wrongs of this world. Not working out too good, is it? The world just gets worse and worse all the time. I mean, humanism, God's ignored. And the seed of humanism is well entrenched in many churches and many institutions of this world. They don't accept the Bible as their guide. They depend upon human reasoning, human intellect, science. Science become the great God of our generation. Amen. Jesus said, the wise take heed of the word of God and they prosper. But those who do not are foolish and they will perish. Folks, one day the Lord's coming back. I'm packed and ready to go, aren't you? He's going to set up a kingdom here on earth. He's going to restore the glory of Israel. At that time when Jesus' millennial kingdom has been established, according to Ezekiel 45, you might write this down. We don't have time to read it, but write down Ezekiel 45, verses 21 through 24 in your notes. In talking about the millennial kingdom, here it says that the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, will be observed during the millennial kingdom of Christ. Evidently as a memorial of what Christ had done to save us, a memorial for Israel's redemption from the nations. I'll read this in closing. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, speaks of this redemption from the nations. This is interesting. The prophet said, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where they've been driven, and I will bring them again to their land that I gave to their fathers. Folks, we've seen the fulfillment of that in our generation. He's brought them back from all the lands which they had been dispersed. Not all the Jews are back, but many of them have returned to Israel. And they're back in the land. God says that in the millennial kingdom, Israel will be the reigning nation of the world. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Amen. Christ will reign on the throne of David. I'm ready to go, aren't you? But God says, put away the leaven of sin. Don't let it be seen in your life. Guard against the leaven of heresy and hypocrisy and hedonism and humanism. Amen. Be God's guest at his table. He offers you purity of life. Come feed upon Christ.